Good morning. It's great to see you guys. Great to be here with you as we look at the book of Philippians again this morning. Some good friends of ours raised their kids in Kenya, a whole batch of boys, and they wrote the most picturesque, vivid letters to us and to those who supported them. They described these different adventures that their family experienced together. They told of a camping trip where a couple of their boys and a friend went exploring, and they hiked up into a rocky area, and they stumbled on a low cave entrance, a small entrance. Well, they looked around for danger, and it looked safe. So they got on their bellies and crawled in. They didn't get very far, and they noticed a bit of fur, and so they kept going. And then they stumbled across some bones, and they were trying to figure out what to do next when the dark was interrupted by the piercing scream of a leopard. They had wandered into the leopard's den, into the lair. The leopard lunged between the boys and rushed for the exit, and the boys followed. Leopard ran off. Boys were trembling and running downhill as fast as they could till they got back to camp, where they announced, quote, "We almost got killed by a leopard, Mama." That's something that I've never heard from any of my kids. That would certainly increase my heart rate. People react to near-death experiences differently. Some people run. Some people fight. Some people freeze and are paralyzed. The great wordsmith Samuel Johnson said, quote, "When a man knows he is about to be hanged, it concentrates the mind wonderfully." Now, I'm not sure how he actually knew that to be true, but I do know this. I do know that if we want to really live right now, then we'd best concentrate our mind wonderfully. And this morning, we have insight into the mind of somebody who models for us what it looks like to really live. Next week, we're going to look at how to live in the face of opposition. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to see the mindset of Jesus Christ, and that for Christ to really live, he had to die, so that he died for us and he's raised from the dead. So open your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to follow and track verses 20 through 26. One scholar writes of these words of Paul that it is a soliloquy, which is a way of him talking to himself. He's musing out loud, he's reflecting, and his words give us insight into his thoughts and the truth that God has entrusted to him. So as we read verses 20 through 26, I want you to track and notice the power of presence. These people started out together for the gospel. Paul introduced Lydia to Christ. Then the Philippian jailer introduced them to Christ. And then they started off this adventure together, encouraging one another. And Paul stayed and he discipled, and then he left people. He left leaders behind. And he goes about his missionary journey. Decades pass, and Paul's in prison in Rome, and these people have stayed connected with Paul. They sent a friend, Epaphroditus, to Rome to comfort and encourage Paul. So they're still together, even though they're not in the presence of each other. And they blessed Paul. They gave financially, generously to the apostle. But they're separated, and Paul wants to be with them. He would long to be around them. So follow as I read verses 20 through 26. "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. What does it look like to really live? Well, first, whether we live or die, we really live when we choose Christ. In verses 20 and 21, we see verse 20, Christ is magnified in his body, whether he lives or whether he dies. Now, we're going to see the exalted Christ in chapter 2, but here, in an amazing way, Christ is exalted in Paul while Paul walked this earth and lived. How is that? Well, we saw in chapter 1, verse 6, that God began a work in us. And God continues that work in us. And he's going to keep it up until we're done, until we're with him in his presence. And that work is a recreation work, so that as followers of Jesus, every circumstance becomes a part of God's curriculum for us in teaching us more of who God really is and what it looks like to trust him, even when we don't know what's going to happen next. That we would so step into him and say yes to him. And he continues this reshaping, this renewal, this refreshing, making us increasingly into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That's how God is magnified or glorified in Paul's body. And he's going to do that whether he lives or dies. The late Jim Elliot once said, "Wherever you are, be all there." Well, Paul is in prison, and he is all there. While he lives, he is going to live. He's going to dive headfirst into any new experience if it's for the cause of Jesus Christ, so that right now, even though he's in jail, to live is Christ. That we share the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. That the risen Christ nourishes us. To live is Christ working in us and through us, loving others through us. To live is Christ, is telling others about Christ. To live is Christ. It's the ultimate and only life worth living. And as Paul talks to himself here, to live is Christ. On the other hand, to die is gain. And church tradition says that a few years after writing these words, the Apostle Paul was led out onto a main highway, and he suffered a very public execution where he was beheaded. Well, how is death a gain? Well, death for Paul wasn't getting away from prison. It wasn't a get-out-of-jail card. It's not running away from things that we don't like. Death is the ultimate gain for the believer, and he's going to explain why that is a little bit later in his self-talk. What does it look like to really live? Secondly, whether we live or die is not our choice. Our choice is how we live. God is the one who appoints the time and the place for our death. It's appointed unto every man to die. And after that, the word of God says, comes judgment. So the choice before us is, if God has given us life in him, what do I do with my life right now where I am? And he goes on to describe the relational gain, the good that we are for others in community and in presence. So I continue. If I am, verse 22, to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. Well, it's not Paul's choice, really, to choose. But what he does choose is that he's going to give of who he is for the good and the gain of the other person. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul writes, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. It's in their best interest, he concludes, for Paul to live a little longer. If I live on, that means fruitful labor, that God will use Paul for his purposes. I remember when our kids were young, I very much wanted to live long enough to see them emerge into adulthood and to become men and women who loved and followed Jesus Christ fully. And then, as my parents aged, I very much wanted to live long enough to help my mom or my dad in any way that we can. We are gifted to serve in community, in relationship, for the good and the gain of other people. That's what keeps us in part from self-pity or collapsing into a dark hole because we don't like what we're experiencing in our life right now. So that we would continue to really live, that we would invest in others, that we would introduce people to Jesus, that we would train children, that we would model for teens what it looks like to die to ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Christ, so that we can encourage each other in our presence. It's not easy. It's worth it. If we live not for ourselves, to make our life as easy as possible, but that we would be willing to sacrifice our comfort and our ease for the good of others and for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. What is the gain in death? Verse 23. I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. The gain for the believer in death is presence in the person of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's another passage that describes this tension, this ultimate longing, this desire for us as believers. Because we know Christ, there is a longing that will never be fulfilled until we are in his presence and we see his face. It created for this longing. Check out chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, verse 1. For we know that the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our body, our tent, is deteriorating. It's being torn down. It's not eternal. One day when we physically die, someone is going to take and park our body in a cemetery somewhere. But we ourselves, those who know Christ, we are immediately in the presence of the Lord. And so there is this tension between longing for that presence with Jesus Christ and the reality of this life and a mortal body. So verse 2, indeed in this house we groan. And here's our longing. Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And drop down to verse 5. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us his Spirit as a pledge. So that's the down payment. That's the promise that when you and I come to know Christ, though our body is decaying, we have the Spirit of God within us. And it's that Spirit of God that he gives for us in this life and in this body, which is his pledge or his promise that one day we're going to be in his presence. And that's what he says in verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's why we can be of good courage, that we can know, it says in verse 6, that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. And then drop down to verse 8. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. I have some friends that are with the Lord right now who have their ultimate longing fulfilled. And I trusted these people when they told me, as much as I love my family, as much as I love the life that God gave to me, I would rather be with the Lord. Can you say that? I would rather be with the Lord. Because if we really knew what he is fully like, we would want to be with him. A guy named J.C. Ryle, a bishop a couple hundred years ago in England, he said of all the things that will surprise us the most on Resurrection Day is that we did not love Jesus more than we did before we died. There is so much more to who he is. We can know him. We can know him more. But to know him fully will be whenever we are in his presence with him, and we will be at home with the Lord. When we die, we enter into the presence of Jesus Christ. Fourth, while we live here, how are we to really live? Well, while we live, our presence can bring joy and encouragement to others. Last week, Nancy and I cared for two of our grandchildren for a few days. It was an absolute blast, kick in the pants. And their parents were out of town. Their parents came back to the town, and they picked them up in the evening. It was dark, and we helped them get ready and get in the car, and Nancy and I are standing in the driveway, and they back out. And we waved. And we both, at that moment, had the same thought. All those times when we would go see somebody that we really loved, parents, grandparents, and we were the ones that backed out of the driveway. And then we would pause. And I would always take a visual, a snapshot, an imprint, just in case. That was a final goodbye. But then guess what? The next year we would drive 20 hours south, and we would drive into their driveway, and they would come out and greet us. And we would hug and wrestle, at least with my dad, and he would show us that he was still dad, not to confuse us with that. And there was great joy. You see, that's how God wired us, is presence. So that if we have no relationships of value or significance, that is a lonely and desperate life. So that if you have no relationships, then introduce yourself to someone here. Come tell me. We'll put you into a small group. We'll connect you with somebody else that you can do life in a meaningful way with them. Because God wired us to give for the gain and good of others, for the benefit of others, that it takes our obsession and our thoughts off of ourselves. So I'm going to read again verses 24 through 26, in which Paul writes, "Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all." Why? "For your progress and joy in the faith." And then verse 26, "So that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." And I like the way the English Standard Version translates verse 26. It's probably my favorite translation on this verse. The apostle says, "So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." So in his hope to come to them again, he knows they will glory not in Paul, but in the presence of Paul, They will glory in the goodness of God given in and through Jesus Christ. But he continues to live in the flesh. He's not yet home. He's not yet fully like Jesus Christ. In the flesh, he's not. There's this tension in Romans chapter 7. There's tension between spirit and flesh in Galatians chapter 5. This war and this agony is worth it for your sake. So friendship here is defined together as partners in furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's convinced, I'm not done yet. A friend of mine has advanced melanoma. He is a brilliant professor, and he called me this last week just to check on me and see how I was. Well, I was glad he called because I wanted to know how he is. Now, this is advanced, but yet he has this inner solid conviction that he's not done yet. And what's his focus? What's not yet done? The shaping of other people increasingly to know God, to love him, to become like his son. The process of introducing people to Christ, of being patient, faithful, of investing in the gain and the good and the messy parts of life. So he says, I'm not done yet. But the day would come when he would write another letter. And this time, he would say, I'm done. I am released. This is about to happen. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and look at Paul's swan song as he writes to this beloved disciple or a disciple, Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, you see the perspective of a person who has walked by faith and been obedient to the Lord. He's in prison again. This time he is apparently cold and he's lonely. He says, everybody deserted me. Please, Timothy, come before winter. Bring a coat. Bring the books. Bring the parchment. Something related to knowing God and studying God and discovering and experiencing God in that moment. So come, Timothy, your presence to my presence. And we read in verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Now he knows it's time. And so what does he say of himself? Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And that crown of righteousness is first and foremost and ultimately because of Jesus Christ. The one who became like us but knew no sin and died the death we deserve to die, fully, completely righteous. Raised to life, we confess our faith in this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, who died for us, and God imputes, he places to our account, to us, this righteousness of Jesus. But that righteousness and the life of the person who loves Christ and says yes to the Spirit of God, that righteousness goes viral. It goes viral and God then chips away and reshapes and creates a new person until the day he's totally, completely finished with us and we're in his presence. And so this is Paul's goodbye. This is how to live. This is what it looks like to be faithful over the decades and to continue to proclaim Christ even after your death. You've left a legacy of faithfulness and godliness for others to follow. It's so fitting and appropriate this morning that if you know Christ, if you know him, that you join together in remembering his death, looking forward to his return, that we would gather in communion together, remembering through the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. But what I invite you to, even as the believers remember Jesus and thank God for his son. That if you don't know Christ, that you would confess, admit sin, confess to God your faith, your heartfelt conviction that Jesus is his son who died and who is raised from the dead, because that's the only way we can really live, is to live now in and through the power of Christ and to look forward to that day when we can be reassured that we will be in his presence. So I'm going to pray in a minute, and if you have not yet gotten your communion cup, there are some out here by the door, and we're going to give you some time to reflect, to thank God for who he is, to confess any sin that is unconfessed, to repent as we need to repent, and that I'll then return after a time of reflection for you, and I'll lead you in the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can say, Father, dearest Father, that we are your daughters and sons in and through faith in your Son, Jesus. And Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for so loving the Father and loving us. Thank you for humbling yourself. Thank you for your obedience to the Father, for your perfection, for your righteousness, your patience, your beauty. Thank you for your gift, your sacrifice given to us so that we can, through you, give ourselves to our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.